Good morning, church. So the choir is not running away. They're taking their places for our opening hymn. I want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning to St. John's United Church of Christ. A very, very special welcome to our good neighbors at Trinity Lutheran down the street. And you've already received just a powerful blessing in the form of combined choirs. Whoever you are, wherever you are on life's journey, you are welcome in this house of worship. I'd like to invite Pastor Fritz Fowler to come up and to extend some greetings.
Thank you so much, Pastor Davis. Good morning, church. It's good to be here this morning. I'm Pastor Fritz Fowler, and I have the joy of serving the good people at Trinity as the lead pastor. Thank you for warmly welcoming our choir. I've already got to hear them at our 8:30 service, and you are in for a special blessing this morning. I am excited by this partnership and excited for how the Holy Spirit may move us to do more things together as neighboring congregations as we share God's love in Lansdale and the North Penn region. I'm grateful that we had Pastor Addie with us this morning for our 8:15 worship service. And like her, who darted out to come here for worship, I must too dart out to be present for our 10:45 worship service. Otherwise, it'll be a short service and there won't be a sermon, which I don't think Trinity might complain. They might like it, so maybe I should stay. But thank you for being here. Thank you for sharing God's love in Lansdale, St. John's. Our two congregations have a long and rich history dating back over 100 years. And the Spirit is alive and at work through both of our congregations, sharing God's love and making Christ known in our region. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Fowler. Also want to thank the AA, Andrea Andrew team, working together. And it's just been great for Addie and I to experience the way that you both have collaborated in such a wonderful way to help us bring this Sunday together. So thank you both. We have some announcements here, some church announcements. I'd like to invite our church president, Liz Rivett, to come forward now.
Good morning. As I've come the last couple of weeks, I'm just here again to remind you of our events happening next Sunday here. After the service, we will have a congregational meeting that we'll meet here in the sanctuary. Some key business that we will discuss are the election of our new council members, a change to our bylaws, which I'll draw attention. If you didn't, on your way in, on your way out, where you pick up your bulletins, there is a piece of paper that has the changes that are marked as underlined on the bylaws. I'm happy to answer questions if you have on them. I think you'll read them, find that they are essentially just allowing us to the way that we've been practicing in terms of electing and calling our council members. We've been doing it one way, and our bylaws kind of point us in a slightly different direction. So all we're doing is trying to align our practice with what we're actually doing. But I'm happy to answer any questions about that. I'm also excited to report that we now have all of our open positions filled on council with nominees. So that's very exciting. I want to thank everyone who has stepped forward and said, I'm willing to serve. It's very exciting in the life of our church. And I'll say the same thing I did to our council a couple weeks ago. Just because you're not on a board doesn't mean you can't get involved, right? Many people make the work light, and so having those who have a gift or a calling in any one of those areas, you know, consider what you can do to help serve. Following that meeting, we're also going to be talking about our profile, which is coming along very nicely, which will get us kicked off for searching for our permanent senior pastor, and a few other topics that you won't want to miss, a chance for us to share in the life of the church. Following the meeting, we will head downstairs for our winter congregational dinner. Please do sign up. There are sign-up sheets in the narthex and in the elevator lobby, so that way we have an idea of how many people will be here. It's going to be a traditional New Year's meal. I think pork and sauerkraut, delicious. Please do come sign up. There's also a chance to tick the box if you're willing to bring a dessert to share. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Liz. And Abby Lamp.
Good morning. I'm here today to invite you to join Connect 3, which is our children's Sunday worship time, in a special project. This fall, we spent the entire time learning about the Christian community in Malawi. And some of you had the opportunity to hear Reverend Chuck Montz when he was here in November. So we have a special project that kind of fits in with our Epiphany theme of shining the light. In talking with Chuck about how we could best help the growing community in Malawi, he said that the children have no books and there's no library. So we are doing two things. We are collecting books, used, new, doesn't matter, any books you'd like to donate that we can send over to Malawi for the children so they can start having a children's library there. In addition to that, they don't have electricity. So if you would like to shine the light by sending a solar-powered flashlight or a regular flashlight with batteries so the children will have something to read by, that would also be welcome. We are collecting books. We'll have a suitcase in the library for any books you want to donate, and also a basket or something to put any flashlights in. So we welcome your participation and thank you.
Thank you, Abby. What a wonderful Epiphany project. Shining light, little flashlights to children who lack electricity and who also need books to read. There are a series of announcements printed on the back cover of your worship bulletin. We'll leave it to you to review those. But now is the time for us to center, to let go of the distractions, and focus our minds, our hearts, and all that is within us on our Creator and Sustainer God. Let us now worship.
We begin our worship service today with the hymn Diverse in Culture, Nation, and Race. This was a new text to me, but I am certain that the tune will be familiar to you. It's called the Talis Canon. And so we're going to take advantage of the opportunity to have all of these voices joined together and sing in canon today, or round. The way that that works is we all sing the same tune, but we just start at different times, and we make wonderful harmony by doing that. And so we'll sing the first verse in unison all together, but then the second verse will be sung in canon by the choir, so you'll have an opportunity to hear what that sounds like. It will be part one, two, kind of in the back, the second half, three this side, and if you're over there, part four. Verse three, you will have a chance to sing in canon along with the choir. And then verse four, we'll sing in unison all together. So again, verse one in unison, two will be the choir, three, all of us singing in canon together, and verse four in unison once again. Will you please stand as you're able?
Thank you. invite you to join me as we join in our responsive call to worship. Siblings in Christ, what hopes do you bring to worship? We bring hope for health and wholeness. What pain do you bring to worship? Physical pain?
From illness and injury.
Emotional pain? Mental pain. With all of these burdens, it's a miracle that any of us have made it to this time of worship. Only when we bring all of who we are before God can we fully experience God's powerful, healing, and freeing love. Come, let us worship. Amen. I invite you to join me as together we confess our sins by praying our prayer of confession together. Let us pray. Loving God, we have a complicated relationship with power. On one hand, your love and the example of your Son's life empowers us to do what is right, to do what is most life-giving, to do that which honors the dignity of all people, most importantly, the most vulnerable among us. On the other hand, we confess that at times, our love of power has overtaken the power of your love. Forgive us for times that we have used whatever power and privilege we have earned or been handed to build a higher pedestal for ourselves rather than a longer table for our neighbors. Help us to learn what to do with power, not from the world around us, but from your Son Jesus, whose greatest power was his lifting up of the powerless. It is in that spirit and in his name that we pray. Amen.
The power of Christ is that of compassion and mercy. When we dare to come before God and confess our shortcomings and our mistakes, God responds each and every time with forgiveness and offers us a clean slate and another chance. May we take that chance. May we live into and up to the grace we are offered, and may we in turn offer it to others. Amen.
Please be seated.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark. Mark's gospel is the earliest of the four gospels, and it is a very compact gospel. Mark does not use a lot of extra words to get his message across. Hear them now. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, I'd like to invite children to come forward. Hi, Carolyn. Hi, Gwen. Have a seat. I have something in this bag that I want to show you, and you can tell me what it is. It's a first aid kit. Have you ever seen a first aid kit before? Where do you find these? Yeah, you find them in ambulances. Yeah, yeah. Do you think if you went on a camping trip, you'd want to take one? Yeah, yeah. Have you ever seen one at school? Yeah, sometimes public buildings have first aid kits. Do you have a first aid kit at your house? You might have, you know, the things you need in a first aid kit, right? So there's a lot of stuff in here. There are bandages, band-aids. There's antiseptic wipes to get the wound clean if you cut yourself. There's triple antibiotic ointment to help heal a cut, yeah? It even has gloves. This even has plastic gloves in it. They got them in here. And there are pads, and there's actually a first aid instruction book. So why do you need a first aid kit? Like, what happens? What causes us to need one of these? You get hurt. Most of the time, those hurts, those kind of hurts, happen on the outside, don't they? Like, you cut your arm, or you cut your leg, or you get stung, right? What happens when we hurt on the inside? Sometimes we can use pills, right? Or we can get a shot and it will help on the insides. But sometimes our hearts are hurting. Sometimes we're really sad and don't feel like ourselves. And we call that our soul, you know, the stuff inside of us, the stuff that hurts and we don't know why it hurts, right? Sometimes our feelings are really heavy, and sometimes we don't know what to do to make it well. So our scripture this morning
is about a man who was in so much pain on the inside that he was actually at a worship service. And the pain inside just kept screaming out because it wanted to be healed. It wanted the pain to go away. And this story is about Jesus coming close to this person. You know, if someone was screaming in agony on the sidewalk, that would be pretty scary, wouldn't it? You almost wouldn't know what to do. It's like, what's going on here? But you know what? Jesus was not afraid of this person's pain. And Jesus is not afraid of our pain. Jesus is not afraid of the times we hurt. So there are doctors who can sometimes help us with pain on the inside by giving us a pill. But there's a different kind of hurt, stuff that happens and we just wonder how we're going to get better. And our faith teaches us to ask God, to ask Jesus to help us. So I want you to be reminded of that. There's the outside and there's the inside. And doctors can usually take care of the stuff on the outside, but there is stuff on the inside that often needs God's love. So let's say a prayer, and I'm going to say a line, and I'm going to ask you to repeat it for me. Can you do that? Okay. Dear God,
there is outside pain,
and there is inside pain.
And there is inside pain.
And we know that you see both.
And we know that you see both.
And that you care very deeply for us.
And you are there to help us heal.
Amen. Well, let's continue with the prayer that Jesus taught us to say. It begins, how does it begin, Carolyn?
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much for coming up this morning.
whose idea was it to have me preach after that song? I invite you to be with me in prayer. Loving God, how good it is to hear of the reminder of the light that shines once we are able to allow you into the darkest places. How good it is to be reminded of the freedom that comes when we ask for help and when we allow you to enter in. I pray that your word is in the midst of mine this morning, O God, and that that word might fall upon ears and hearts and minds that are open to receive it. Amen. I have been thinking a lot about two things from our scripture passage from Mark this morning. The first one is authority. What is it? Who has it? How did they get it? And what do they do with it? And the second one is this unclean spirit. And the same questions apply. What is it? Who has it? How did they get it? And what do they do with it? Now, before we dig into those questions, I think it's important to start by considering our source. Reverend Dale touched a little bit on this. The first chapter of Mark, where our story this morning is found, is compact and action-packed. In fact, I counted, in the first 28 sentences of the gospel, give or take, we have the ministry of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the arrest of John, the calling of the disciples, and now this first episode of teaching and healing in the temple in Capernaum. That's six different stories in under 30 sentences. Mark is clearly in a hurry to tell this story, and he is leaving out all the fluff. And not only is our gospel writer not messing around, but he is painting a picture of a Jesus who embodies this same man-on-a-mission spirit. Less talk, more action. So here we are with Jesus and his newly recruited disciples in a synagogue. We read that Jesus amazed people with his teaching that day because he teaches as one with authority. Which brings me back to those questions I asked. What is authority? Who has it? How do they get it? And most importantly, what do they do with it? Now, in a worldly sense, Jesus did not have any power or authority at all. He was not a king by the world's standards with political or military power. He was not one of the priests. He was not even a scribe with the authority of Jewish tradition. The only authority he had was the confidence that what he did and said and taught was God's will and God's truth. Now, we don't really get to listen in on what Jesus is actually saying here in the synagogue. That clearly isn't what Mark wants us to grab hold of. In fact, if you want to know what Jesus taught, it's best to head to Matthew or Luke, because Mark is much more concerned with telling us how rather than what. All that aside, Christ's authority lies in the sheer power of his words and the examples of his actions. His authority lies in living and doing and teaching as God's servant. And we're told it is astounding. I want us to think for a moment about authority. In our own lives, we all have given authority to people. Maybe at one time it was our parents. Perhaps now it's our friends, our spouse, our boss, our accountant, our doctors, our teachers, and a truly humbling thought, our pastors. Whoever it is, we have decided that these are people whose voices matter in our lives. Have you ever thought about how they got to that place of authority? Were they just naturally there, fixtures of importance in our lives from day one? Or did they have to earn it? Does the nature of their position or job automatically warrant the authority they now hold? And what happens if something happens to shatter this position and the authority you had given to them? I think all of this hinges on one word, trust. Hopefully, we all do trust the people who have authority in our lives, and hopefully, those people realize the responsibility that they carry and remember that what they say and what they do matters. But sometimes, they don't remember. Sometimes we give authority to the wrong people, people who use and misuse and abuse and end up causing a lot of damage, a lot of hurt. And that's a pretty scary place to be. It's vulnerable and risky and frightening to give power and authority over to someone else because they might take it along with our trust and use it against us, use it to take advantage of us, judge us, shame us, condemn us, hurt us. That place of risk, I believe, is exactly where we find our man with the unclean spirit in our scripture reading this morning. Scripture tells us that while Jesus is teaching, that man interrupts the lesson. Now, I've also been intrigued by this classification of unclean. What does that mean? In Jesus' day, people thought unclean spirits were behind illnesses and other phenomena that they just couldn't understand or explain. The word unclean didn't necessarily mean dirty, although it could mean that, but it basically meant being disordered, mixed up, out of place in some way. An unclean spirit is any spirit that opposes God and oppresses people and gets in the way of us seeing God and ourselves for what they truly are. Though it's hard to know exactly what Mark is talking about, I can imagine that this is the type of person most of us would be uneasy around, or perhaps avoid if we pass them on the sidewalk. This man was shouting things out at inappropriate times. I imagine he looked a bit different, perhaps had a reputation about town for exhibiting strange behavior. And so in the midst of teaching, this man interrupts, crying out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are," he says. "You are the Holy One of God." And in this moment, where we might feel annoyance or uneasiness or even fear of this possessed man, Jesus sees it as an opportunity. This man with an unclean spirit understands who Jesus is better than anyone else in that room. Think about it. He is on the margins of society and perhaps even the margins of sanity, but he knows exactly who Jesus is, even calls him by name. To me, that's one of the most fascinating parts of this scripture. Not even the disciples have quite figured out who Jesus is. But this man, who would have likely been hushed and ushered out of our sanctuary today, knows this is the Holy One of God. He's way ahead of everyone, and yes, he's loud and he does interrupt, but he wants to know, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? What are you going to do with people like me, with spirits like mine?" I hear him say, "Are you going to destroy us? Are you going to destroy me?" I'm so struck by the question, "What are you going to do with us, Jesus?" I think because I've said similar words, "What am I going to do with you?" Something I frequently say to my nephew when he's being extra silly or squirmy or contrary or any adjective that describes a 5-year-old boy. "What am I going to do with you, Elliot?" It's sort of a silly, funny, sarcastic, though still exasperated way of saying, "I don't know what to do with you," which is really another way of saying, "Help." And my, how the story changes when we think of this possessed man, not as someone who rudely interrupts Jesus with irrational screams of derangement, but with cries of help. I will confess that, unlike Jesus in our gospel reading today, I do not know what to do with unclean spirits, with demons. They are a challenging thing to preach about and even wrap our minds around because, are they even real? Am I the sort of Christian who believes in demons? It seems a little extreme for me. I'm even uncomfortable with the amount of times I've said the word demons in this sermon so far. Some of you may have heard this story before. I shared it at Wednesday Night Live, but I'm going to share it again. I will never forget a call I got in one of my first months here at St. John's. A man I didn't know and who wasn't connected to the church called and asked if I performed exorcisms over the phone. This man was perfectly friendly, well-intentioned, although clearly upset and in need of a listening ear. It's safe to say they did not teach me this in seminary. And this was the first time I had ever been asked about a phone exorcism. And it's also safe to say that I had no idea how to respond to his question. Well, I don't really know, I said. I calmly explained that while I don't typically use that language in the faith tradition that I claim, I was happy to listen to him vent whatever was within him that needed venting, and I would most certainly pray for his relief and healing right there over the phone. Pray that whatever it was that was so obviously eating him up inside would no longer have the loudest voice or the strongest hold. Maybe I wouldn't use the word demonic or conclude that someone was possessed, but that doesn't mean that difficult, all-consuming, life-claiming forces are no longer among us or within us. I think of people going through a difficult divorce or a fractured relationship of some sort who feel totally overcome by heartache. I think of people battling addiction to drugs or alcohol and who are desperate to break free from this disease that controls their every thought and their every move. I think of people who experience chronic pain, debilitating depression, relentless abuse of the mind or body, things that claim our lives, body, mind, soul, and spirit. Demons could be, as author Nadia Boltz-Weber defines, anything other than God that tries to tell us who we are and to whom we belong. Anything other than God that tries to tell us who we are and to whom we belong. Each and every one of us have things, forces, priorities that have or have threatened to take hold of us. Things that put distance between us and God, voices that drown out Christ's voice, make us feel far from the best versions of ourselves, things that lead us to do things we don't want to do, or lead us to love things that we don't want to love, substances, people, ideas, things that are not good for us, things that eat away at us, things that overtake and overpower our thoughts and our actions. Maybe our demons are not little red men in suits with horns and pitchforks that sit on our shoulders, or spirits that make our eyes roll back in our heads that need to be exorcised from our physical bodies, over the phone or otherwise. But we all know what it feels like to be out of control. We all know what it feels like to be consumed by the spirits of things like greed, comparison, power, discontentment, grief. We have all heard the voices of condemnation and guilt, hatred, anger, and judgment spew from our minds and our mouths. And while I don't believe that there is shame in these spirits getting the better of us, because I think shame feeds those demons, I do believe that there is hope, because hope heals and restores that which is out of order. You see, maybe our demons, our unclean spirits, or whatever part of us is crying out for God. The parts of our hearts and minds that we look at when we must and say, "What am I going to do with you? I don't know what to do with you. Help." when the parts of us that are consumed by whatever is moving us away from the loving, compassionate Spirit of God and the person that God created you to be are crying out for help, asking, "What have you to do with me, with all this mess I carry around within myself, Jesus of Nazareth?" Jesus always responds, because Jesus has everything to do with us. He has everything to do with the parts of ourselves that we or anyone else want nothing to do with. This man with the unclean spirit at the synagogue that day at Capernaum isn't a distraction from what Jesus came to do. The man with the unclean spirit is what and who Jesus has come for. All of the things inside and around each of us that threaten to overtake and consume us are not reasons for Jesus to have nothing to do with us. They are invitations for us to cry out help so that Christ might enter in. I want to take this passage one step further by challenging us to think not only the coming forth and healing of our own individual demons or unclean spirits, but also that of our collective communal self. On more than one occasion in recent days, I have watched the news or scrolled through Facebook and thought to myself, "What on earth are you going to do with us, Jesus?" All it takes is one look to realize that our world, our society, our towns, our schools, our workplaces, even our churches are filled with fear, prejudice, hatred, judgment, pride, consumerism, greed, mistrust. So many forces that try to tell us who we are and to whom we belong. But Jesus stands before us, even today, as individuals and as a community, a nation, a world, as the mirror, showing us who we are, and most importantly, who we can become. There is no aspect of our life, alone or together, about which Christ is not concerned, not willing to shine a light on or heal or redeem. Like on that Sabbath day, when we call out, asking what Christ could possibly do with us, he calls back into trueness of self, calls us back into realness and beauty and wholeness. May we, as people of faith, as hearers and learners of Christ, believe that what consumes us can and will be cast out, that we can be made whole again, that our cries for help will be heard and responded to with authority, with compassion, and with love. And may we, the church, be a part of that calling out, casting out work, that drawing in, calling in work, that healing, redemption work. That all parts, even the parts of us we want nothing to do with, of all people, even the ones we want nothing to do with, might know that Christ has everything to do with all of us. Amen.
as we prepare for community prayer. I want to make you aware of some joys and concerns. First of all, a joy that I think we all share this morning is the ability to join with members of Trinity Lutheran, and a real joy knowing the work that Andrea and Andrew have put together and allowed us to experience the holiness of these choirs. What a joy. Some sorrows to share: the passing of Arlene Studer. That happened this past Monday. Arlene was a former member here at St. John's. Also, the passing of Marjorie Mastin. Her husband, Olin, is the host of the North Penn Chess Club that meets here. And so Olin has been updating folks here, and so our prayers go with Olin. And Beverly Jackson, the sister of Scott Vanderberg, passed away last week, and our hearts and sympathies certainly go with Scott and Liz and their families. And then this past Friday, we are sad to report that Grace Ely passed away. As you know, Grace's daughter is Dean Meacham, and Grace was the brother of Richard Dickaborce. So our hearts are filled with compassion for you, Dick, and those who surround you. The service for Grace will be held this coming Wednesday, January 31st. The visitation will begin at 10 a.m. at Huff and Lacour down the street, followed by an 11 a.m. worship service at Huff and Lacour. So we hope that if you are able to join in that celebration of life, that you're able to attend. Of course, there are so many people and circumstances that you all are holding today. And I want you to know that in our prayer, those thoughts, those concerns, those heavy things are being held by a gracious God who knows us and loves us. So let us now center ourselves in prayer. Ever holy, ever present, ever-loving God, your world is a marvel, majestic, colorful, musical, filled with wonder and mystery. And hospitable God, you have invited us to enjoy your creation and to take our part in bringing love, acceptance, curiosity, and the gift of community to those with whom we live, work, and play. O God, you never said the world would be perfect. You said it was good. For each of us knows all too well the imperfections, the things like pain, disease, brokenness, hate, war, and disruption. And, O God, there are times we humans bear no responsibility for the world's agony and suffering. But there are also times when our fingerprints are all over the dysfunctions, the tragedies, the pain and suffering that surrounds us. And in both instances, we find ourselves turning to you for healing, refuge, and wholeness. O God, our attempts to fix what is wrong or broken often lead to larger dilemmas and intractable conflicts. And only you, Lord, can heal sick souls. And so we ask you to fill our lives with an ability to listen deeply, love compassionately, wait patiently, and hope constantly for your movement, so that we can lend our part in the making of a world that is yet to come, a world that is whole and healthy. Grant to us, merciful God, the ability to move prayerfully, not precipitously, tenderly, not abrasively, wisely, not arrogantly. And on this day, O God, we pray for all whose suffering, struggles, wounds, and brokenness appear to have no end. Grant these, your precious children, the peace and well-being they need in order that they might taste the goodness of being alive. On this day, God, we pray for peace in Israel and Gaza. We pray for the innocent who have suffered, for children, the aged, the frail, and all who live in fear, all who are despairing of hope. On this day, Almighty God, we pray for peace in the way the Prince of Peace would want, not through violence, oppression, not through simmering hatreds, but through understanding and vision, in which all have human rights and human dignity. On this day, God, we pray for the places within our own lives that are empty or lost or in need of healing. Help us in these next moments of silence to name those things we have neglected to say to you out of fear or through lack of courage, or through indifference. Hear now our prayers in silence, God. God, may your heart move close to the family of Grace Ealy, Arlene Studer, Marjorie Mastin, Beverly Jackson, as well as all those who were named in silence. We pray this trusting in your power, your mercy, and your love. And we pray it in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. An abundant God has given to us, and so we take a portion of that abundance and give it to the world for hope and healing. Our morning offering will now be received.
O wondrous God, healing God, loving God, we offer these gifts, trusting your authority, knowing your love, having experienced your grace. May they go far and wide in the world as you reconcile it through your love, grace, and mercy. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Before you leave this morning, I know for certain there is someone in the sanctuary you have not met or you do not know. Find them. Find your neighbor, even if you do know them. Let them know you are glad they are here. Let them know that worship would not have been the same today without them. Then head downstairs and join us for a time of fellowship. And then as you go out into the world, please know that God has everything to do with you. And the people you don't like, even the ones you don't want anything to do with, even the parts of yourselves you don't want anything to do with. And may you always know, of course, that the love of God surrounds you, the peace of Christ fills you, and the power of God's Holy Spirit goes with you and stays with you this day and every day. Amen.